Open your Bibles to John chapter 12 tonight. Brother Isaac thinks he's clever, but I'm on to him. He asked me to preach tonight that we're going to eat ice cream because he knows I'm going to cut it short because I love ice cream. Smart. I tried to get a job at Brahms, but they wouldn't hire me. I told them I couldn't work on Sundays. Do you guys know what Ernie said when his friend asked him if he wanted some ice cream? Sure, Bert. I got one more. Do you guys know what cats like on their birthday? Cake and ice cream. Ashley's not here tonight, and I'm sure she's so glad because she'd be shaking her head. So we've been going through John chapter 12, or we've been going through the Gospels, rather, and we've been in John chapter 12 the last few Sunday nights where we've been in this series. And so in John chapter 12 tonight, we find ourselves, you know, we're just in the days leading up to the crucifixion. And there's two verses we're going to look at tonight that I think are really good reminders of us, or they're really good to remind us of a few things. And one of the things I love about studying the final days leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus is I feel like we get a really good look into who Jesus is. And we're able to see some interactions that he has with his followers and even with some of those who are considered to be his enemies. And we just see a lot of who Jesus is. And so if you're able to, I'm going to ask you to stand with me in John chapter 12. We're going to read verse 27 and verse 28. The Word of God says this, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray this evening that you would help us to know you more as a result of opening your word. I pray if there's one tonight who has just been under the conviction of their sins, Lord, they have not yet called out to you as Savior, I pray that tonight they would repent and turn to you. Lord, I pray that every believer, that we would be strengthened in our faith. Once again, that we would know you more. We thank you for your forgiveness, for your grace, and the hope that we have. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So here in John chapter 12 and verse 27, we're kind of coming in the middle of a statement here, a conversation that Jesus is having. But when he says, "Now is my soul troubled," this is a great reminder of the humanity of Jesus. That while Jesus was and is fully God, when Jesus came to earth, and put on this flesh, he experienced the emotions that we experience. And that's why when we go through things in this life, Jesus is able to relate to us because Jesus has experienced the things that we've experienced. Right? There's no difficulty that we're faced with that Jesus doesn't understand. There's no trouble that we come across that Jesus hasn't gone through. There's no temptation that we're faced with that Jesus wasn't also faced with. Yet the Bible says he was without sin. But here in verse 27, it's a reminder that in his life, Jesus had pains. This word troubled, it means to agitate, to have inward commotion, to take away the calmness, to be anxious or distressed. It kind of has the idea of troubling the waters, stirring up the waters. You know that feeling if you've ever experienced this, the night before a surgery or the night before a test at the doctor's that's going to determine the course of action. Even on a smaller level, more relatable even to young people, if you've ever had a really big test the next morning, or I remember when I was in middle school and high school, basketball tryouts were big for me. I was anxious at night. And that feeling that you get where you're just troubled, kind of in the pit of your stomach. Well, imagine that. Imagine that, but add to it the knowledge that Jesus had of what was about to happen. Nothing that Jesus endured this final week came as a surprise. Right? Jesus, when he came to earth as a baby, already knew the things that were going to happen to him 30 years later. And so these guards, when they showed up to arrest Jesus, they thought they had the drop on him, that they were able to arrest him because they surprised him. But Jesus knew they were coming. He told Judas to go get him. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, if you want to turn there real quick. This is where we read about Jesus praying in the garden, and it says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." See, all the anxiety that we've felt, all the trouble that we've endured, how many of you guys have ever been so troubled that you were sweating drops of blood? Not only has Jesus experienced what we've experienced, Jesus has experienced far more. His suffering, even before he got to the cross, even before his enemies laid a hand on him, his suffering had already surpassed anything I think we'll ever experience. Luke 22 reveals his distress in the garden. Something else that I think we can appreciate tonight as we think about the humanity of Jesus. If you're a believer, do you find comfort in the promise that God will never leave you or forsake you? So even if you know there's going to be rough times ahead, if you're preparing for difficulty and you know that things are about to get rough, isn't there at least some comfort in knowing that you're going to go through that and God's going to be with you in your time of trouble? But do you understand that Jesus was facing this situation knowing that at the pinnacle of his suffering, God would forsake him and he would be separated from his Father? And that happened so that Jesus could pay the full price of our sin, right? The wages of sin is death, and death is separation. And on the cross, when God forsook his Son, when Jesus became sin, and he was separated from the Father, Jesus was paying the full price of our sins in that moment. And Jesus was going into this event knowing that when things got at their very worst, he would not have the Father's presence with him. Which helps me to understand the distress that Jesus is in right now. So when I say that Jesus has suffered far more than we have, we've never had to worry about Jesus' presence leaving us. So Jesus, fully human, experienced these pains. But in our text, he reveals to his audience there, and the Word of God reveals to us tonight, the purpose of these things. Once again in verse 27, he says, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." This word cause, it literally means purpose. Or, if you will, the reason that I came, the purpose that I came. See, the purpose for which Jesus came was to be the sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus said about himself, "I came to seek and save that which was lost." But Jesus came to earth for the express purpose of fulfilling his Father's will in being the sacrificial lamb on our behalf. The Word of God tells us that without the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. This was Jesus' eternal purpose. And we talked about that on Wednesday night, a few Wednesday nights ago with our class back there. Just trying to understand how much God loves us, knowing that he created us, and knowing that we would sin and disobey and rebel, and he still made us even knowing that his son would have to die for us. And that's incredible. I always liken it to this. When Ashley and I, when we found out we were going to have children, you know, this doesn't come as a shock, but sometimes children are disobedient. Sometimes they don't always listen. They're rebellious. And I'm guessing as they get older, sometimes they get a little mean sometimes. How many of you guys that are parents knew that maybe your kids would disobey at some point? But did that keep you from wanting to have children? No, you still wanted to have children because you desired to know them, to have a son, to have a daughter, to have this relationship. And so God, in his infinite foreknowledge, knew that mankind would sin, and yet he created us because he desires to know us. And that's incredible love. If we were robots that just did all of God's bidding and never disobeyed, it'd be easy to understand why God made us. But when I look at my own life and my own heart, I wonder why God made us. So Jesus' eternal purpose was to be the sacrifice for our sins. 1 John chapter 4 tells us this: herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so back in our text in John chapter 12, once again, Jesus said this: what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And that word "this" is interesting. He says, for this cause. This wasn't one of the causes that Jesus came to earth for. This was the cause. This was it. Were there things wrong with society when Jesus was on earth? Absolutely. Just from the Jewish perspective, they had an occupying force, right? Rome controlled Jerusalem, controlled the Jewish people. There was racial tension in Jesus' day. His own disciples wondered why he would bother speaking to a Samaritan. In John chapter 4, right? They wanted to go around Samaria. And Jesus said, no, we must needs go there. And he sits down and he talks to this Samaritan woman, not just a Samaritan woman, probably the lowest Samaritan in their society. The one even the Samaritans didn't like. And they wondered, why is he talking to her? They're not Jews, they're not Gentiles, they were hated. There was racial tension in Jesus' day. There were poor and hungry people. Jesus said that there will always be people in need. There were all sorts of problems with society. And there are many today who try to use Jesus to further their own agenda by turning him into like the original super social justice warrior. And I just want to remind you that Jesus explicitly told us why he came to earth. For this cause I have come. Are there issues that need to be addressed? Absolutely. Should we help when we can? Definitely. But Jesus didn't come to try to fix every single ill with society. He came to pay for the sins of mankind. And when the gospel changes hearts, the gospel fixes society. And I'm just going to tell you, I think it's horribly offensive when people use Jesus as a pawn in their arguments to try to state their case on what they think ought to be done and what not ought to be done. Let's let Jesus speak for himself, who said, for this cause have I come. Jesus came to earth to be our sacrifice. So he asks this kind of rhetorical question in verse 27 once again. His soul is troubled. He's going through this anguish, knowing what is to come. And then he asks them this question: what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. See, Jesus, it's interesting when you read his prayers, he doesn't pray for ease and for comfort. And the early church didn't either. They prayed for the Father's will and for strength to continue, even in difficulty. Jesus willingly went to the cross. Look at the beginning of verse 28 when he says, "But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." See, Jesus, his purpose fulfilled glorifying God's name. And do you know that when you live out the purpose that God has for your life, you are glorifying God's name? I read this quote. It said, "Do with me what thou wilt, so that glory may resound to thy name." That was the prayer of Jesus in the garden, right? "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Here's a rhetorical question for you. When was the last time you prayed about something and your will was not the same as God's will? See, we live in this sinful flesh, and I'm going to tell you tonight that if you never have a moment where your will contradicts with God's will, you should really examine what God's will is. Jesus had a great desire to glorify God's name when he said that in verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name." Commentary said this, "The meaning of this expression in this connection is this: I am willing to bear any trials. I will not shrink from any sufferings. Let thy name be honored. Let thy character, wisdom, goodness, and plans of mercy be manifested and promoted, whatever sufferings it may cost me." Father, glorify thy name. Is that your desire tonight? That through your words and your life, God's name will be made great? Finally this evening, think about this proclamation that we read at the end of verse 28. When Jesus says, "Father, glorify thy name," there's an answer. "Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." This is the third time we read about God speaking down, making this proclamation to and for his Son. See, God's name had been glorified. That means the word glorified means to magnify, to honor, to be made known. And during VBS, we were teaching the kids each night, really a story of each night, how God's name was magnified and how God received glory. Just a couple of verses. You don't have to flip over here if you don't want to. Exodus chapter 14, though. Exodus chapter 14, verse 17 and 18. Listen to this. "And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh." Which we kind of gloss over. Pharaoh is the most powerful man in the world. At this time, there wasn't a nation that could have overthrown the Egyptian army. There wasn't a man more powerful than Pharaoh. And God said, "I'll get my honor upon him." Pharaoh was nothing to the Lord. "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." Not all their other gods. They'll know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 46, when David's about to fight Goliath. You remember the heart and the words of David before he went into battle? Verse 46, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." This is what he says to Goliath. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." When little David was able to overcome the greatest warrior alive on planet earth, he didn't receive the honor for that. God did, because that couldn't have happened. Brother Isaac mentioned this morning, we were in Acts chapter 3 when the man was laying at the gate called Beautiful. Remember when he was given his strength and Peter and John told him to rise up and walk? And he jumps up, praising God. He was glorifying God. See, all throughout the Word of God, we're given instances where where God's name is made great, and he is known, and he's glorified and magnified. And God speaks out and he says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it. When Jesus went to the cross, that day seemed like Jesus' greatest defeat. And for 3 days it seemed like a defeat. But when Jesus came back to life, glory to God. And for 2,000 years now, the gospel message has been preached. People have been saved, and God's name has received glory. But I want to give you this thought. When God says this, that his name will be glorified, do you realize tonight that you can be the fulfillment of that promise? I think that there was a reference to the crucifixion that was just a couple days away. But I think there's also a reference here to for all times. God's name will be made great. And we talked about all those events that happened in the Old Testament and the man in Acts chapter 3 and these different ones. But do you realize when things happen to you in your life, you can give God glory. You can give him honor. You can make his name known. We talked about this morning in Sunday school, the man in Georgia whose daughter and son-in-law passed away tragically. But even in that situation, God has received glory. His name has been made great in a tragic situation. See, we can be the fulfillment of that proclamation. We ought to be glorifying his name in our homes, at our jobs, at our schools. Kids, there's nothing that keeps you from talking about God at school. And if you ever got in trouble for that, I'd like to think when you got home you wouldn't get in more trouble. You come to church and tell me you got detention because you were passing out tracts, I'm not going to be disappointed in you. Now, if you're like putting the answers to tests on the tracts and giving them to your friends during class, maybe then. Shouldn't have just given you an idea. Listen, we ought to be working to glorify his name in our everyday life. And why? Once again, think about what Jesus did for us. If there was ever anyone who deserved praise and honor and glory, is it not Jesus? We cannot glorify God enough. When Jesus came to earth, he came for me. The only reason that I am redeemed is because Jesus loves me. He loves you too, but he loves me. And that's personal. But he loves you tonight, and I want you to know this, that Jesus came to earth and he experienced all that he did. His suffering didn't start this Passion Week. His suffering went for 30-some years. Up until that point of eternity, Jesus had not suffered, but he was willing to come to earth and endure all that he did, and the only reason he would do that is because he loves you, and ultimately he loves his Father. He wanted to glorify and fulfill his Father's will. The Bible tells us this, that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And Jesus went to the cross, and he bore the sins of the world, which means anyone in the world can be saved. And so tonight, if you have not repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus, you ought to do that. We've been reminded recently a lot about just how brief life is, and that's the truth. And to the saved folk in here, I want to give you a challenge before we close. And I'm going to confess something to you. So last week, on Thursday, I went up to Wichita and I preached a funeral of a really good friend's dad. You know the type of I don't know if you're growing up, like, did you spend a lot of time at your friends' houses? Like, more time than you should have? I was over at my buddy Josh's house all the time, and his parents were like my parents. It was like a second dad, second mom, Buck and Lisa. And I wasn't sharing the gospel when I was in high school. But even the last few years, there have been a few times, you know, when the preacher's preaching or other times you're studying and there's someone that comes across your mind, you think, man, I really gotta talk to that person. Have you guys ever had someone cross your mind like that? You think, man, I need to talk to them about their salvation. Well, Buck was that guy for me. I'd thought about him a few times. Now, he lived in Wichita, and I don't go over to my friends' houses for weeks at a time anymore, as much as Ashley would like me to. So opportunity never really presented itself, but you know what? Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Jesus made that opportunity. And I'm just telling you that it never went from I should do that to I'm going to do that. And I never did. And he passed away on July 5th. And that person that you're thinking about was worth Jesus dying for. Jesus died for them as much as he died for you. And I think that many of us, if we're honest, there's a lot of conversations that need to go from I should do that to I'm going to do that. And so tonight, that person that maybe God is putting on your heart and mind, you can't wait to do it. First of all, we know life is brief, it's short. You don't know when they're going to go. But when are you going to go? It could have just as easily been me that died before Buck. But you know, the truth is, Buck's not the only one. There's other people that I know that I've thought, you know, I should really find a way to go back and talk to them. I'm going to ask you guys to stand with me. And as you do, we're going to have a word of prayer. Musicians can come forward. Tonight, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, repent of your sins and trust the gospel. Put your faith in Christ and have hope for tomorrow. Also, experience the forgiveness of your sins and the grace of God, that even when we're not deserving, He doesn't leave us, He doesn't forsake us, He stays with us. And to the believer, those that you're thinking of who need to hear the gospel, why not tonight go from I should do that to I'm going to do that? And you come and you pray and you ask God to help you. You find someone after church and you tell them their name. Show them a picture so they have a face. Say, pray for this person, and next week, ask me if I've talked to them. Hold me accountable. And if someone does that and they ask you to hold them accountable, do it. If they don't talk to them, get on them. That's what we need to provide for each other, is loving accountability, which sometimes means getting on one another. We ought to be doing what's right. Let's have a word of prayer and pray that God's will be done during this time. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that our efforts here at Calvary would make your name known in our town and elsewhere, Lord, that you would have a great name in Muldrow. Lord, I pray tonight, if there's one here in our midst who has not trusted Christ, that whatever is holding them back, they would push that aside, and tonight they would repent and trust you and be born again. And Lord, I pray for those in this room who, even now, you are putting people on their hearts and their minds, that we know, Lord, that we have not been faithful to share the gospel with. And I pray that you would help us this week to make opportunity to go find those, Lord, to share your gospel with them. And I pray that you would begin to work in their hearts even tonight. Lord, just raise questions and Lord, conviction, and just pray that you would help us to come alongside and answer questions that they're already asking. Lord, I pray, Lord, for you to forgive us for our apathy, Lord, just for our lack of caring. I pray you forgive us tonight.
We ask your will be done in the hearts of every person here before we leave, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.